If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read one verse. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Father, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, there's a past, a present, and a future tense to salvation, and you have taken care of all of that. So we praise you for that. We ask you to continue to be with Slick this morning as he's still in the hospital recovering from his surgery. We ask you to continue to be with Barb, Lord, even she's still in the hospital but doing better. We thank you for that. Liz is in the hospital awaiting a test tomorrow. So, Father, we know those that are in the hospital, but we know right here in this congregation, we think of Rhonda who sprained her wrist, and we pray, Father, that that will quickly, the swelling will go down and all those things will dissipate and she can get right back on that piano. Lord, I thank you for all those that work and serve here at your church, and pray, Father, a blessing on them. Lord, these children and those adults who are teachers, we thank you and praise you for that. What a marvelous thing it is that they might learn these verses and set these books to heart. Father, it would be really good for most of us here this morning if we could do that. We praise you for all that you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, when I first moved back from Montana as a kid, I think I was a junior in high school, and I had been used to farm labor in Montana. You could get a job, you know, driving a truck during the week to harvest time. You could do that as you're 13 years old. And driving a tractor and putting up hay, doing all those kind of things. So I moved back to Missouri, or some people say Missouri. Moved back to that state anyway, and I was trying to find a job, and I soon realized that the economy was not very good around there. Hadn't been since World War II. And so it was really tough finding a job. I had a couple of people that I knew, and so they, one of my friends, Tom Kay, put me on to a possibility of a job. And so I called up about it and made an appointment to see this man in the afternoon after school. And as I drove over there and interviewed for the position and talked to him, and he talked to me a little bit. And when I got up to leave, he said, "You know, I think you're well qualified for this job, and I'll be calling you back later." So I thought to myself, "Oh, okay, that was a good interview, you know." And so it was about 2 days later or something like that, back at school. Somebody said, "You know that so-and-so and so-and-so got the job at the whatchacallit." And I thought, "What? I thought they interviewed me for that and liked me and all those kind of things." So that afternoon, my buddy Tom Kay was a barber, and so I went down to the barber shop, and I was, you know, getting in and sat down and plopped down, you know. And he said, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "Well, I didn't get the job." He said, "Well, did you expect to?" "Yeah, I had a real good interview." He says, "You don't know anything, do you?" I said, "No, I guess not." He said, "You know who he hired, don't you?" I said, "No, he didn't hire me." And he said, "He hired his nephew, his sister's boy." And then Tom gave me a brand new word. He says, "That's called nepotism. That's when you favor your family over everybody else." And I thought, doggone it. You know, this little scrawny squirt, I could do more work than that guy. And nepotism. But, you know, wait a second. You know, the moment that we're born into the spiritual family of God, when we repent and we ask Christ to come into our lives, we pray that sinner's prayer, and we ask God to forgive us our sins, be Lord of our life, and he seals us with the Holy Spirit of God into the day of redemption. Guess what happens? We become part of the family of God. Oh, let me just clue you in on something. It's who you know that gets you to heaven. Aren't you glad? I've had a whole new revolutionary understanding about nepotism. I kind of like this deal. I like to be in the family of God. I like to get preference by my father. Yeah, I like that. I don't know about all these other folks, you know, if they want to go their own way and obey the world, that's fine. But I'm going to stick with the Lord, and he's going to bless me. You know, I'm part of Abraham's family. I'm part of that great family of God. Back there in Galatians, Paul says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I don't want to stay there very long this morning, but nevertheless, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Not everybody is in the family of God. Everybody's created in the image of God. God created everybody. God loves everybody, but not everybody wants to be in the family of God, and God won't force you to be in his family. So everybody who's placed their faith and trust in Jesus are in that family. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, not talking about water baptism, talking about the Holy Spirit of God, have put on Christ, there is neither what? Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And get this. And if you be Christ, then you're of Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. You see what that's all about? Back there in Genesis, when God promised Abraham he's going to make his descendants like the sands of the seas and the stars of the heavens and all those promises forward, you're part of that. You're part of that if you place your faith and trust in Christ. And all the benefits and all the promises that were given to Abraham and reiterated over the years and amplified over the years in this great contract system we have with God are related to us. I'm related to Moses. Did you know that? I'm related to King David. I'm related to Elijah. I'm related to Ruth. Now you say, wait a second, you can't, not physically, but I've been adopted into that family, in that household. You know, there was a young man over at the nursing home, over at the harbor, you know, about, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, Charlotte, and he came up to me and he says, what do you think about this business of reincarnation? And I didn't really get a chance to say a whole lot, and he says, there was a program on the other day, and I watched it. And he says, you know what? He said, I think I'm a king. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, you know, sometimes at night when I go to sleep and stuff, he says, I get these dreams of being a king. And he says, my head gets tired because of the crown. I quoted in that old epithet, you know, heavy is the head that wears the crown. I was kind of kidding him, kind of a thing. And he said, you know what? I think I was a king in a past life. I said, oh, I see what you're talking about. He said, yeah. He said, you know, and I buried a treasure. And I said, that's great. I said, as soon as you figure out where to go dig it up, we'll do it. Well, listen, the Bible says that we're in God's forever family. But God, in Ephesians, Paul says, who's rich in mercy to us, with his great love where he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us, made us alive in Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us together, to set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, you see, some people get paid every week, some people get paid bi-weekly, some people from the 1st and the 15th, all those kind of paydays. God doesn't pay that way, but he does pay. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through who? Jesus Christ. All the earthly kings combined are paupers compared to our God. You know, there's an old song that says, my father is rich in houses and land. Maybe you've heard that. He holdeth the wealth in the world in his hands of rubies and diamonds and silver and gold. Boy, people are, that's what they want, isn't it? His coffers are full. He has riches untold. And then how's it end? I'm a child of the king. That's the verse I wanted to remember, but I wanted you to think about this. My father's own son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them, but now he is pleading our pardon on high that we may be his when he comes by and by. I'm a child of the King. Listen, if you think about nothing else, in Christ Jesus, you're a child of the King. Your Father, Father God, holds the riches of the world in his hands. He is so immensely wealthy that in this place called heaven, he uses gold to pave the streets. Think about that. That's who we are. Yeah, I'm liking this nepotism thing. I really am. Over in 1 Peter, Peter says that we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. Our inheritance cannot be taken away from us. Have you ever heard about anybody that gets, got inherited something and something happened? Some slick lawyer or something like that, bilked them out of their inheritance or any of those kind of things. God's not going to tax you into oblivion on the thing. The housing bubble can't burst. I lost $50,000. I didn't know I had $50,000. Listen, doesn't make any difference. No natural, nothing can take away this inheritance. And it's not going to fade away. It gets stronger and stronger as the day goes by. I was working as a plumber's helper in Florida. I enjoyed that. Somebody asked me the other day, if you weren't a preacher, what would you be doing? I said, I'd probably be a plumber. It's a good occupation. You can make pretty good money. And there's just one rule. Water always runs downhill. So I was doing that, and I was working in a Gulf Power building out in the middle of this field in Florida. And it was in the middle of the summer. And, it was hot out there. It was so miserable. My boss, they didn't have sleeves in the concrete for us to put the pipes through and all kinds of stuff. It was really a disaster as they started. And so my boss said, listen, you fill out the time cards, you come every day, you count parts, you do something. You eat your lunch, you take your break, and you leave at 3:30, just like always. You put the time cards in. He said, when they get something ready that we can work on, you call me and I'll come. I think he drew his paycheck the whole time because I was doing the time cards. But anyway, I was boring. If you're just sitting around, you were sweating. And within a half an hour, 45 minutes, your t-shirt's just soaking wet. It's just hot. I don't really have anything to do. How many times can you count PVC pipe? How many times can you do elbows? All that kind of stuff. It's boring. Check, 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 check. But the Lord gave me a scripture that helped me through that summer. And this was the scripture in Colossians, Paul says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You know what that verse is saying? That verse is really telling us, and it was telling me, that I was really working for the Lord. He is my primary employer. Smith Plumbing, those guys that gave me $2 and a nickel an hour to work for them, they were the subcontractors that God was using to provide some food for my family. Knowing that of the Lord you have received the reward of an inheritance, for you serve who? The Lord Christ. I don't care where you're working. I don't care what you're doing. Ultimately, if you're the Lord's, you're working for the Lord. And all that we do needs to be done unto His glory. On Wednesdays down at Georgetown Library, there's something called the Lego Club. Did anybody else go to that besides me? My son, grandson Grayson goes down. He likes the Lego Club. And so we go to school, pick him up on Wednesday and take him over to the Lego Club and go to the library over there. We do these things. We also check out books. He likes to do books. Have you read Watch Me Throw the Ball by Mo Willems? Boy, you guys are missing it. There's a whole series we've read them all. We're going again. But you know, I have a library card, so I can check out these books. And it doesn't really matter how old you are. Anybody can get a library card. You're male or female, you can get a library card. Doesn't make any difference what color you are. Red, yellow, black, or white. Doesn't make any difference. Everybody is welcome at the library. And there's many benefits on that card just besides checking out books. You can check out CDs. You can check out DVDs. You can go over and read the newspaper. You can even use the computers. All kinds of things. But listen, the most interesting thing about all that kind of stuff is it doesn't cost you a penny. That card is free. It costs nothing to you or to me to become a part of the family of God. It costs you nothing. It costs God a huge price in that Jesus died for our sins. But it costs us nothing. And God offers us this gift of salvation free, doesn't he? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says what? For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. God is standing there, offering to give the greatest gift that you could ever think about getting. And there are some people who say no. And God, in his infinite mercy, allows them to say no. Amazing. Let me just quickly say, there's seven things that came to my mind when I was thinking about this in the sense of the benefits that we have by being in God's family. We receive the forgiveness of sin. 1 John 5 and 9. The kids quoted that verse to us today. All our sins are forgiven in Christ, past, present, and future. You know, a lot of people think, well, okay, I received Christ and that forgiveness of sins applies to the sins that are past. Listen, every sin that you ever committed was in the future when Jesus died on the cross. It's past, present, and future. Forgiveness does not depend on us. It's totally upon the Lord and what he has done. So we have forgiveness of sin. I read a book one time. I said this many, many years ago, and somebody took me on the side and said, I don't like that. Never going to see you again. I still think it's true. It was talking about people in the insane asylum, people having emotional and sometimes spiritual problems as well. And the guy's conclusion was, to the 90% of the book was that most people are there because they can't deal with their problems of sin. I thought, you know, I think that's right. We have a problem with sin, and we're not going to cure it. We can do all kinds of things, and we can try to do it, but we're not going to do it. And if we continue to try, we get frustrated, and we get more frustrated, and pretty soon, you know, we're doing all kinds of things, and nothing's satisfying us. Well, we have forgiveness of sins. We have peace with God. In Romans 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, well, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, or God has poured out his love on us. Before Christ, we were at war with God. You said, well, not me. Oh, yeah. Your sin separated from your God, and you were rebellious. You were at war with God. You know, we're at war right now. I was hearing commentators talking about North Korean situation and the possibility of World War II and all, or three. I'm a little bit behind there. All those kind of things. And I think it's a very dangerous place. But I don't know what's wrong with these people. Our past president didn't seem to understand it at all. We're already at war. Already at war. When people come into the bus station and blow up 40 people and kill those people, that's war. When airplanes crash into the Twin Towers and the Pentagon and the field, that's war. These people have been at war with us. We're in the war right now, and it's going to get worse probably before it gets better. But listen, we're in a bigger war. If we are in rebellion against God, we find ourselves fighting against God. And I guarantee you this one thing, God is going to win. We're at war with God. But the cure for that is being put in the family of God. Thirdly, we are a new creation. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things the way of the world, that way of living that we have, those things are so deeply entrenched in us, those ruts that we're in that have been formed over time, 24 years in my case, all those kind of things, we know that. We don't know God's way. But Paul says, those things are over with. You know, when I first accepted Christ, I didn't know anything about anything. I was a Presbyterian. That's supposed to be a joke. Listen, the Presbyterians didn't want me. They didn't know who I was or anything like that. But that's, if you would ask me, that's what I would have said. Listen, I wasn't a Presbyterian or anything else. I was just lost. Did I ever read the Bible? No way, Jose. I didn't read the Bible. The Bible was a thing to put on the coffee table and go like that. And in our household, if you took a glass of milk or something like that, you drank some milk and you put the glass on there, guess what was going to happen? Whop! So we had some idea that the book was worth something. We had some idea that it was valuable, but we didn't know why. But when I accepted Christ in my life, the very first thing I started doing was reading the Bible. I remember I got to about chapter 8 or 9 or something in Matthew, and I thought to myself, well, you know, these Pharisee guys, they just don't like Jesus. I just started learning all kinds of things. You had to read the Bible. We had something in Korea with a Figmo chart. It counted off the days till you go home. Well, we had charts about Bible reading. You could read a verse or a chapter or whatever, and you made this chart. And unbelievable. Now, I had a job sitting on the flight line in a truck. Couldn't get out except to go to the bathroom and eat lunch. And the rest of the time, just by myself most of the time, or taking people here and there. Had lots of time to read. Lots of time to read. Read the Old Testament. Read the New Testament. Check those things off. That wasn't my habit before I came to Christ. I started getting a dictionary out and looking up words. Old things are passed away. New thing. The first thing I did was ask Ron, I said, you know, should I go to church on Sunday? Of course, he thought, you're in a dip, you know. What's wrong? Of course you go to church on Sunday. We had four chapels. We had two Air Force and two Army. And so we had places we could go. Well, I didn't know any better. So my barracks was over here on the east side of the base or something like that. And so there was Chapel 2 over there. And so I just walked out, went a couple of blocks over to Chapel 2. And that's where I went. Not because I knew something good was going on at Chapel 2 or anything like that at all. It's just that was the closest place. I was practical. I wouldn't have to walk all the way up there by the hospital at Chapel 1. You know, that's halfway across base, you know. So I'm just going to go to the closest one to me. And so I started going there. When I started going there, it was only three or four guys. When I left, nothing to do with me. It was just God doing. It was over 100 and some guys at Chapel 2. We used to go to Chapel 1 just to support them over there because, you know, the poor guys over there need some help. But anyway, not my habit. It is my habit. Things have changed in my life. I believe with all my heart and all my soul, the scripture that says, do not forsake yourselves, assembling yourselves together, even as the manner of some is. That means that some do that, but that's not what you, even so much the more. As you see that. If we really thought Jesus were coming, then we would be where we're supposed to be. We'd be doing the things that we don't know that we should be doing. That's what we'd be doing. Old things are passed away. Fourth, there's an eternal life. God gives us eternal life. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. You know what? Men fear death. When you find somebody who says, I've got no fear of death, they're lying. They're lying. They're not only lying, but they don't think that death is standing right there next to them. Because when death starts standing next to them, there's a whole nother disposition. There's a whole nother disposition. But Jesus conquered death, didn't he? Mankind's greatest enemy has been defeated. We have eternal life. You know, I thank the Lord for my health. I've been in excellent health most of my life. I broke my wrist one time riding a horse. Had a little sciatic pain, was in the hospital for a couple days. But other than that, a little bit of an allergy attack every now and then. I have been so blessed, haven't I? Chris is not here today, but I think of Terry all her life battling physical illness. Wow. But listen, what if I was Chris, or excuse me, Terry? What if I was somebody like that? What if there were all kinds of, and there are always obstacles. If all this life was that, it wouldn't be much, would it? But that's not all there is. Terry's in heaven and she's not sick anymore. You know, I know we're supposed to be able to recognize each other, but I don't know what she's going to look like in heaven because I've never seen her other than emaciated. We have eternal life. Paul says that God loves us and he has provided for us this gift of life. Fifthly, God lives in us and we're not alone. Over in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Here's another thing that most people sometimes have a terrible fear of, is being alone. As we get to be the senior years, sometimes that becomes a real looming fear, doesn't it? We're not alone in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us all the way. All the way. Not off someplace, some distant. God is present with us every day, every moment of the day. Number six, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Here again, that kind of connects with that being alone thing, doesn't it? And Paul says over in Romans, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You ought to just do that verse one time. Exegete that verse. You know, all these angels and principalities and all that kind of stuff. Those are all angels. Those are all just different orders of angels. Didn't know that, did you? I don't have no idea what all that stuff is, but they're supposed to be angels. Angels are kind of powerful people. But listen, I have come into a relationship with God. Christ is my Savior. And I am in him, and he in me. You know, I believe in the eternal security of the believer, not because of some sort of theological system. In seminary, have you ever seen Calvin's Institutes? Well, it takes up a whole role in our library. John Calvin, great reformer, Swiss reformer. And he came up with a system called Calvinism, and that's what he's writing about in all these books. And I had one professor, he was either so gullible or he just was doing it for spite or whatever. He said, "I want you to read all that." Yeah, I went up there and pulled one off and said, yeah. I found another little single volume book that had, it was kind of like, what was those little books you had to read? Reader's Digest, abridged version here, or something like that. So I read that, and I thought, well, you know, there's some things that John Calvin had right, most assuredly. I'm not a Calvinist, and I'm not an Arminianist, so, you know, that just shows you he don't know anything. But, of course, Calvinism, you have Jacob Arminius versus Calvin. But John Calvin talked about a tulip. That's how you remember it. T is for total depravity. Everybody has sinned. There's no way in the world you can do anything about your sin by yourself. I believe all that kind of thing. U is unconditional salvation. It doesn't mean you can't do anything to receive your salvation. L means it's limited atonement. Here's where we started getting good. Christ died only for the elect. If you're not the elect, you're out of luck. There's a little poem that goes by. I can't ever think of it. And I is irresistible grace. You can just be walking down the street. All of a sudden, God just, boom, there you are. God never boomed me like that. You know? Well, probably not saved according to those folks. But anyway, irresistible grace. And P is perseverance of saints. You know, that one I believe in. You know why I believe in that one? Not because John Calvin wrote voluminously, great mind, good stuff to read if you really want to. Or read Jacob Arminius, he has lots of good things to say as well. But I've always found out that those systematic theologian guys are kind of like kids with a puzzle. You start putting stuff together in a puzzle. Have you ever done that and you can't quite get it to fit? We were out in country there, my grandmother's, and somebody bought me a puzzle, a couple hundred pieces, little pieces. Wanted to have a whole lot to do, so my mom, my grandma, you know, work that puzzle. You know, it's raining outside, you can't go outside and ride your stick horse and shoot lizards and things like that. You know, work the puzzle. So I started working the puzzle. But you know, there are places in there, the border. Do you guys start that way? I do the border. Do this. There are pieces that just don't want to fit. You know how you can fix that? Take some scissors out and start working on them. You can get the whole thing to go together. The picture's a little distorted, but you can get it together. I think that's what systematic theology is. It's, they got a lot of good pieces together, but they're having problems reconciling all the God, infinite God, with finite man, and so they're trying to squeeze God into their puzzle. They can't do it, so they start cutting stuff off. But that's not the reason why I believe in the perseverance of the saints or eternal security. I believe it because God says, Peter says, that we are kept by the power of God. I just read Romans 8, but Peter says we're kept by the power of God. Listen, if I cannot believe that God can hold me as he has saved me, then I don't have much of a belief system at all to begin with. So we have this great life in Christ Jesus. It's bought and paid for. It is ours forever, not because of who we are, but who Christ is. We're chosen, the scripture says. We're heirs. First Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We have priesthoods around, don't we? All kinds of people running around. The Bible says that every believer is a priest, but there's all kinds of folks that have all kinds of systems about priesthood. But we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Naturally, that fits pretty good with most of us. But that means really special. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, when I was a kid, one of the things I used to love to do was play baseball. Anybody like to play baseball? Isn't it fun? You get out there in the, you know, back of the house, or a little bit of a field. You don't need a whole big field or anything. You just need a little spot, you know, somewhere where you don't break windows out all over the place, you know, and play some baseball. And did you guys do that? You get a bunch of kids together, and you want to choose up size, don't you? Now, who are the two guys that choose the up size? The biggest, the strongest, the most popular. So those guys are the chooser-uppers. So you like this one guy, you know, he's really a good player. He's really good. The other guy, you know, but he's big and strong and tough and mean, you know, and he gives you a Dutch rudder and punches you, you know, so you don't want to cross him. But who do you want to be picked by? The other guy. And when you get picked by that guy, what do? You don't go, You run up there, all right, okay. And you play the game. Listen, God has chosen you. You say, well, there's that Arminius Calvinist thing. Listen, there's all kinds of words in the scripture people need to get over and start to understand them. We are chosen. We are predestined. Don't believe in predestination. That means you don't believe the Bible, because the Bible says it over and over again. So you have to reconcile those positions somehow or another with the idea that also whosoever will may come. I think about Jesus being the predestined one. And in him, I'm chosen. We're heirs. You know, it's a benefit. It's an entitlement that God has given to us, all things. You know, a right or a benefit, especially when it's connected by law or a contract. That's Webster's dictionary definition. As believers, we're under contract. Did you know that? God has this old contract. Did we throw it out? No, God subsumed it in the new. We have an old contract. We have a new contract. We're part of the new contract. All the benefits that God had promised in the old contract, he carried over to the new and amplified it. It made it even better. You know, many in our contemporary pagan society, they're always talking about their entitlements. Have you noticed that? I've got my rights. You know? Well, what they're basically meaning by that is that they believe that they deserve that. We have Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security. We have unemployment. We have all kinds of stuff, don't we? Entitlement programs. I read a statistic that said entitlement spending in 5 years will be $700 billion. Wow. I don't know anything about anything, but I know this. Somebody's going to have to pay for that. Somebody is. God's entitlements are better than any of those. Did you know that? I just named seven. It doesn't cost you a penny. He paid it all. It's all free. You're entitled to it because you're a part of his family. I heard a pastor one time talking about a pastor up in Gary, Indiana. Large church. And he had three secretaries. And so when you wanted to come in and see the pastor, you know, you just didn't grab him by the hand and say, you know, Brother Mike, let me talk to you, blah, blah, blah. You had to make an appointment. The guys got, I think there was running about 6,000 in church. So he had three secretaries. So you would come into this large room, and there was a secretary here, and there was chairs along here. And then there was another secretary down here, and then another secretary down here. And when you'd walk in, the first secretary, you told him who you were, and you kind of checked in. And she said, would you please sit right over there? And so you went over there and sat down over here. And pretty soon the secretary would say, Dennis? Oh, Dennis, come here. You know, fill out this piece of paper. All right, fine, excellent. Go sit down over here. And then in a little while, the third secretary would call you up and say, Dennis. And Dennis would raise his hand, yeah. You may see the pastor. All right. So this one guy was sitting there. He'd come in and he'd talk to the first secretary, and she told him, blah, 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 sit down over here. He talked to the second secretary. She said, you know, okay, this is what you got to do. So this form, sit over here. He had talked to the third secretary, and so he was ready to be called to go in the office and meet the pastor. Last chair, first in line. He says he's sitting there, and all of a sudden, this little 12 or 13 year old boy came in, and he's just kind of going like this. Hi, Sue. Mary, good to see you. Martha, good to see you. Walks right into the pastor's office. So he was sitting over there and he was thinking to himself, now how on earth does that work? I've been just waiting here for 45 minutes to see this man, and this little punk walks in, goes right on in. So when Martha gets up and calls this man, Dennis, it's time to go to the pastor's office, you may go in. He got up and said, now listen, I want to know who that kid was that just walked right in here, said hi, 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 and walked right on in. She said, that's the pastor's son. You see, we have that kind of access. We don't have to sit in a chair and fill out paperwork and all that kind of stuff. All we need to do is get out on our knees and enter in to see God right now, anytime, because we're part of the family. The door is wide open to us. It is a great privilege that you have, and no one can take it away. Don't go from this place thinking, oh my, oh my. No. It's you, and you're in that family. And there are innumerable benefits. I didn't even talk about rewards. The family of God. Praise Him for it. Lord, thank You for this day You've given us, the opportunity we come to Your house. We thank You for Jesus, most of all, because He paid that debt. He opened the door. He made the way, completely paved the way for us. Oh, the benefits that we have. The joy that's set before us. Thank You, Lord. Lord, even in this day, in this place, at this time, if there is that one here today who's never settled that eternal question, what shall I do with Jesus? Make that happen today by Your Spirit and in Your grace. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.